good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's so great to see you guys. It's great to be back. I was down in St. Pete for a few days there sharing with some students down there at a Calvary Chapel thing, and that was great, but it's good to be back. But you know what's so cool to me is all the great reports I get about the teaching. Listen, we've got some great pastors here, and what a blessing it is to know that when I'm gone, you guys are getting well-fed. And you know what? This is something that I don't want you to miss this. That is, you guys don't need me. The only one you need is Jesus Christ. And whoever God puts behind this pulpit, God will use them to feed you. And what a blessing it is to know that I can go away and God anoints these guys and uses them. And I get all these great reports and I'm thinking, do they even want me to come back? But either way, it's great. It's great to be back with you guys. So glad I'm with you this morning. And also, just want to say, hopefully we freed things up. I can tell that we have. Saturday nights have a lot more people are coming. You know, I made an appeal a couple of weeks ago that some of you would consider Saturday night, so it frees some things up. Well, Saturday night just took a big bump, and there were a lot more people there, and it was great. But what it's done is now second and third service, it's freed up some space, which means not only room to grow on here, but also it should help with the parking. So hopefully this will hold us off as we're still going through some growth, if you will, while we're getting the parking lot done, and it's a blessing either way, but that's just great. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 22 today. And I'm going to read the first few verses while you guys are finding your way there to set the stage. Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the way to restoration, that you've shown us the way to forgiveness, that you've given us very clear step-by-step instructions on getting right with a brother or a sister. God, you've done that because you know we need it. We need to have clear instruction, and your desire is that we are restored one to another as family and also, Lord, with you in the kingdom. And so I pray this morning, God, if there's any that are here that are dealing with unforgiveness, that this morning would not be a morning of condemnation. It would be a morning of encouragement. It would be a morning of restoration. It would be a time, God, where as you show these steps we're to take and you speak by the power of your Spirit, that you would lead not only those who are in a prison of unforgiveness to be free, but ultimately, Lord, leading to restoration to a brother or sister that maybe they've been separated from for sometimes years. Whatever the case, God, you're a God of restoration. And we pray now you'd pour out your Spirit and bring that healing to your people this morning, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit. We look forward to what you're going to do and give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we look at forgiveness, unforgiveness, and church discipline. And we're going to see it from all different levels. The Lord's going to speak to us on personal forgiveness and also on church discipline in leadership situations, which, by the way, is, I think, neglected in much of the church today, but is very needed in the church today. And that is forgiveness across the board, not just individually, but even in church leadership and how to carry that out. And no doubt, some of you here this morning are dealing with unforgiveness. You're dealing with a situation where maybe someone did you very, very wrong, and it's hard for you to forgive them. And let me just say this, you have been done very wrong. Maybe indeed it's a severe pain. It's not that you've been, you're making this up. There's a deep hurt. There's something that's, there's an injustice that has taken place. God sees that. God notes that. God recognizes that, but God also demands that we offer forgiveness for that. Now, how is that possible? As we're going to see today, it's not possible in our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most shocking things about this type of situation is the Bible says that if we don't forgive our brother and our sister, that even if we're the one that's been wronged, now we are in sin before God because God commands that we forgive them. Now, again, God would never command we do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do, but God is going to show us today he's going to give us that ability. Now, again, some of you have been offended in small ways. Some of you have been offended in great ways. It might even be things such as rape or murder in your family, something atrocious that maybe many of us would never even have to think about. And you think, how in the world could I forgive that person? I want you to understand, when it comes to forgiveness, it doesn't mean the person is off the hook. It doesn't mean by you extending forgiveness that they have no consequences. It doesn't mean by you being the one to allow that to be let go that they're not going to stand before God and give account one day. And I think a lot of times the hindrance to us giving that forgiveness is we think, well, it's not right. They need to pay their part or whatever. And the bottom line is they will pay their part either by coming to Christ and being washed clean by the blood because Jesus paid for that as we were just singing, or else one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to give account for that. So by you extending that forgiveness, you're not releasing anyone from the consequences of what they've done. You're simply turning it over to God and saying, God, now I'm letting you deal with it. Because when we don't, it holds us in a prison of unforgiveness. Again, we now know physiologically there are all kinds of things that can go wrong when we're unforgiving. It causes, you know, all kinds of conditions, even affects your autoimmune system. There's all kinds of things that happen with bitterness that comes into our life. And the Lord desires that we be free. He not only wants us free, he wants us restored. And sometimes when we forgive someone, it leads to restoration. Sometimes it doesn't. There may be some things that are not going to be completely restored until the kingdom of God. But the reality is God requires us to let it go. And the only way we're going to be able to let it go is by the power of the Spirit. And the reason is so that we'll be free and that we can be used as God wants us to be used. So we're going to cover a lot of different things today when it comes to forgiveness. And not just the steps, but the power that God gives to do it. And while most of us don't like confrontation or having to deal with uncomfortable issues, there are times as Christians that it's unavoidable. And this is one of those times. It is unavoidable when it comes to getting right with a brother or a sister, or at least giving an opportunity for it to get right, is something that God requires of us. And so we're going to see that God doesn't suggest that we go to a brother or sister. God commands in the language that we go to a brother or a sister and make it right. And again, what are those situations when we have to take action? Well, it's when a brother or sister sins against us, right? Or when a brother or sister is living in sin. Those are the two things. Now, let me give this a qualification. This doesn't mean that we sin sniff for everything we see someone do wrong. Right? That is, if you see a brother or sister mess up or stumble or sin or whatever the case might be, and it's really not a part of their character, it's not what they normally do for a life, you know, God's not saying that we have to run to them and have some meeting about their sin they need to repent of. For example, if you see me driving down the road and I blow the horn at somebody and I'm yelling at them, whatever, and heaven forbid it ends up being you, that's out of character. There's a lot of things that I do, but that's not typically one of the things that I do. Now, we've all done those kind of things in life. But let's say you see a brother or sister, or God forbid your pastor do something like that. They're just human. Things are going to happen. And I'm not feeling guilty. I didn't do that recently, so I just want to be clear on that. But either way, the bottom line is you see that, you know, that's not the thing you say, you know, I need to go talk to the pastor. Pastor, you have a problem. You're yelling at people and blowing the horn. Now, if you see me doing that all over town and word spreads, there might be time for a meeting, all right? But the bottom line is, when you see a brother or sister acting out of character in a temporary moment, God's not saying, now run to everybody, find all their flaws, and address them. He's talking about ongoing sin. And not just ongoing sin, it's ongoing blatant sin. You have a brother or sister that's living in open sin continually, and or you have a brother or sister that has come to you, and they've done you very wrong in a blatant way, and they haven't gotten it right. And so although we don't like these awkward situations, these kind of, it's better sometimes, well, we almost kind of in some perverted way like to withdraw into our bitterness and kind of soak in it for a while. The Lord says, no, I've commanded you to go deal with it. Again, not simply for the confrontation and not for punitive measures. This is not to punish the person that has done the wrong. Although we may feel that way sometimes, it is always correctional. It's always restorative. God's heart is restoration. That's why he came. He came to restore us to him, and he wants us to be restored one to another. Let me say, who in this room deserves to be forgiven? There's nobody in this room that deserves to be forgiven. I personally, and I'm not proud of this, but before I came to the Lord, I earned my condemnation. Some of you were raised maybe in a godly home, maybe you were a fairly nice person, whatever the case might be. I earned my condemnation. And when God forgave me, I realized I've been forgiven so much, how can I not forgive everyone else? And when we realize what he has done for us not to forgive someone else, that's an insult to God. That's like saying, look, you're forgiving me of all this, but I refuse to forgive them because they've done something so bad. Look what Jesus died on the cross for. Look at the sins of the world he died for. And so for us, there's really no excuse that we can't offer that. It's just we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do it. And God doesn't want us just to be right in heaven. He wants us to be right here on earth as well. Obviously, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be right with one another. But he wants us to be right now. He wants family to be restored now so God can do in our lives what he wants us to do and set us free from the bondage we're in by unforgiveness. But there's another reason we need to be set free, and that is that we don't grieve the Spirit of God in our lives personally and also in the church. Imagine if I'm harboring bitterness towards some of you in the church or towards someone else or whatever, if there's something going on in my heart, when God tries to speak through me, it's going to grieve his Spirit. He's not going to be able to speak to me freely. If someone is on the worship team, if someone is in leadership, and oftentimes, you know, several times over the years, there's been someone in leadership, there might be bitterness in their heart, there's anger, there's something going on. And when I'm made aware of it, I'll say, you know, why don't you take a break for a while and just let God work in your heart, because it's not going to do you any good and it's not going to do the people any good, because it's going to grieve God's Spirit. And so God wants us also to have that open door to heaven that we don't grieve his Spirit. I think we all know that sin is destructive. It's destructive on a personal level, and it's destructive on a body-wide level. And that's why God's goal is to see restoration of these situations. And so those of you that have that going on this morning, listen for the voice of the Lord. He's going to be speaking to you. And again, you're going to get some very clear steps of what you need to do. And again, it's not dependent on their response. If you go to them and say, listen, you've offended me or whatever, they may not get it right. Well, you've done the right thing. Now you leave it in God's hands and you have to say, God, give me the ability to let that go. And there may be a situation where you go to someone and you find out that actually you're the one that's in the wrong. And the Lord will address how he deals with that as well when we get into the passage today also. Now, we also need to know, we've mentioned this before in the past, but it needs to be mentioned now again before we get into this going to a brother. And that is, in biblical confrontation concerning sin, this is different than unbiblical judging. You know, we've talked about this. Unbiblical judging is when you judge someone based on your earthly opinions. It's not something you can find in the Bible. It's not something that you can point to. It's just you believe that that is wrong, fill in the blank. That's unbiblical judging. The Bible says, don't do that lest you be judged. That's what the Lord's talking about. But when the Lord said, don't judge lest you be judged, he wasn't forbidding the evaluation of a situation. There's a level of judgment, if you want to use that word, that has to take place in our interactions with each other and even our interactions with the world. There has to be. And this is one of those situations. If you don't judge whether or not you've been sinned against, if you don't judge whether or not you need to go to someone, then you're never going to deal with it. So there is a biblical judgment that comes in, but that's when it's done based on the Word of God, and that's when it's done in love, because if it's not done in love, it is totally ineffective. Listen, we can yell at somebody all we want. It's not going to have an impact. All it's going to do if we yell at them is drive them further away. And oftentimes anger is used in that way. It drives people further away rather than restoring. The Bible says, you know, turn off the faucet before it gets running full steam. You know, in other words, don't let it just take off or it's going to be out of control. Don't put gasoline on the fire. Our job is to put the fire out. And most biblical correction is to be done gently and in the fear of God. There are rare cases where there's something to be dealt with very firmly. And I don't negate that. We see that in Scripture. But most of the time, it's to be done very gently and with the Spirit of the Lord. James 1:20 says this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let that sink into your heart. That is such a hard one. I think that our natural response when we get angry is the anger comes out. Now, anger is not sin. The Bible says be angry and don't sin. So anger is not sin, but it's learning to control that anger, that anger is channeled in a healthy way and not just a yelling way or just an aggressive way that drives people away. It doesn't produce anything. You know, moms and dads, you're not going to change your kids by yelling at them. It may make you feel better. It may let some steam off, but your kids aren't going to be changed by the yelling. They're going to be changed by the truth and love and consequences. And consequences can be given without yelling. And the same is true when it comes to one-on-one in the body of Christ. Consequences to the situation will deal with the situation as God convicts. You know, we talked about not going to everyone with every little sin they do. The reality is that, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts them. And God will convict them by the Holy Spirit. Again, what is it going to a brother? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you yourself and I am weak. We have our own weaknesses. And so we have to be careful how we approach others. Again, and in approaching others, as we said, remember, it's not every little detail. It's making sure that the things we don't need to approach, we don't approach. But when we do need to approach, how do we do it? Look at 1 Peter 4:8. It says this, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." It's not only the approach that you take, but even sometimes not even, you know, needing to address something. If it's not something that's blatant and ongoing, the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. Proverbs 17:9 says this, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." And God hates division. So he's saying just love and let the Holy Spirit work. And so we need to understand that dealing with obvious unavoidable ongoing sins between the family of God is something that God requires us to do. And so we have to make sure we do it, but we have to make sure we do it the right way. And again, all of us have no doubt failed in that, but God gives us the instruction of the way we're supposed to do it, and hopefully we can learn and progress to do it in that proper way. Now, before we get into the passage, we need to remember where we were last week and what the context is. Context is going to come in more than once through this passage, and so we need to recognize it. And that is, Jesus is talking about the wandering or the lost sheep, the one that strays away from the flock. And so the point is that now he's going to address going to a brother. It would seem to imply that when a brother comes back who's been wandering, who's been lost, he no doubt or she no doubt has offended other believers. And so now they need to be addressed. And getting right with God is one thing, but we also need to get right with our brothers and our sisters. And so when they come back into the fold, they will no doubt have people they need to go to get things right. And you may have something against that brother or sister that you need to go to get right. And so the Lord wants to make sure that we handle it the right way. And so he gives very clear instruction. Now with that setting and that context, notice what it says in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." You know, I wish you could do this to a Bible, but you can't. In the language, this word is emphatic. And I wish there's a little button you could switch on your Bibles that would turn on the emphatic blinker. And when you came to the word alone, it would be as if the word's doing this, flashing in light. That's what it means in the Greek. It's saying when you go to your brother, go to him. Oh, wow, this word's special. Let's focus it on this word. What does it say? Alone. Why? Because we're so prone to gossip. We are so prone to share what someone else has done to us. I'm going to go address them, but I need some counsel. You don't need counsel. You don't need counsel to go address a brother that sinned against you. You don't need counsel to go address a sister against you. Now, if they don't receive it, you simply go to them and you ask forgiveness. And if they give forgiveness, there's no counsel needed. You move on. Now, we're going to see that if it goes to the next level, well, maybe you do need some counsel. That's a whole different ballgame because you're getting more people involved. But the first principle that God wants us to grasp as the body of Christ is when we're dealing with someone that has done us wrong, it is not a public event. It is a private event. It's one-on-one. That's how we're to go to them. And the way God does it is if we respond one-on-one, it goes no farther. But if we don't respond one-on-one, it moves to the next level. That is, God will bring in more people and turn up the heat more if we don't respond. He goes on in there. Notice he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That is, it's dealt with. There's no reason to move on. But first of all, the command to go to them. Secondly, the command to go to them alone to make sure that you're not doing it with anyone else. And that is, God says, I deal with sin privately. I do not make it public unless I have to. Aren't you glad God does that? Aren't you glad that when God deals with you on your sin, he comes to you first and it's a private thing, and if you get it right, nobody else knows? Listen, I would hate it if every week, you know, my sin gets revealed every week before you guys. How awful. God is faithful if we will deal with it to deal with it privately. Remember Jacob. Jacob had a falling out with his brother, quite literally Esau. Some 20 years earlier, he stole his birthright. Now, God was going to give it to Jacob. It was Jacob's for his inheritance, but he deceived him. He put on clothing to smell like Jacob, the man of the field, you know, whatever. They didn't have the laundry stuff that we do today. They washed him, but no doubt his clothes would have had that field smell, you know, until he had a chance to wash him. He put on like this sheepskin on his arm or goat skin, so he'd feel like he had rough hair because Esau was real hairy. He goes to his dad, Isaac, who can't see and hear good, pretends to be Esau, and takes the family blessing. Now, again, it was his to have, but God's way, not his way. He wronged his brother. Now he runs off. His brother's wanting to kill him for like 20 years, as far as he knows. And God has been working in Esau's brother. But when it came time for restoration, God brings Jacob back to the ford Jabbok. And what does he do? Jacob moves all of his family to the other side of the stream. And Jacob stays there alone on the other side. And after Jacob is alone, God comes to Jacob and wrestles with him all night by himself. That's exactly what the Lord does with us when it comes to a brother or sister. He'll come to us alone. He convicts us in the spirit. Mark, you need to get this right. And we wrestle and we wrestle. Some of us can, you know, just like, you know, boom, arms. Okay, I give up. I'll go to him. Some of us have this kind of, you know, we kind of take the position, right? And we got the whole thing going in this wrestling match. I mean, Jacob was pretty tough. It lasted till the morning. Can you imagine wrestling with the Lord? Now, the Lord could have taken him down at any time. But basically, the Lord's just kind of just, all right, we're going to do this thing. Let's do it. Right? You can see my hip. Right? The next morning, it says the Lord just touched his hip. Oh, okay, I'm kind of done here. Ah, this really hurts. And he starts limping away. And don't you love it? After a night of wrestling with the Lord, it changed his walk. Quite literally, but also in heart. Because now we realized, I need to get this right with my brother. I've been the one wrong here. For 20 years, I've held on to this bitterness. And it's time to deal with it. And he was able to go, but here's the sweet thing. As God had broken Jacob to deal with it and finally do the right thing, God had been working in Esau's heart. And when you go back and read it, it says when Esau saw Jacob, he saw Jacob like the face of an angel. He didn't hate him. He's like, man, I've already forgiven you a long time ago. I want to get this thing restored. Let's move on. And God does this great thing. But the beauty of this is, the principle is God will come to you and I alone and deal with us alone. And if we deal with it in that way, that's as far as it goes. Here's the bad news. If we don't deal with it with God convicting us by the Spirit, God will turn up the heat. Now it's time to take more people. You've gone to your brother's come to you, whatever the case is. Notice it goes on. Again, look at verse 16. He says, but if he will not hear, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I would have done it here in a quiet way, but I'm going to do it now in a larger way because the truth needs to be established here. And again, we see this principle established in the Old Testament pertaining to court trials where they would have one or two people when you were accusing someone of something in a court trial. You had to have one or two witnesses. You couldn't have one witnesses because oftentimes it would be a false accusation. How many of you have been falsely accused? And let's say someone comes to you and goes, hey, you've sinned against me, and I've got to deal with this issue, and I'm coming, you do whatever. You're like, what are you talking about? I mean, first of all, I'm sorry that you were offended, but I didn't do that, or this didn't happen. And they bring other people with them. Well, now I've got more witnesses. We're following Matthew 18, and you're in big trouble, whatever. And you still find out. What happens is, as everybody hears what's going on, the witnesses are there and begin to hear that. If the accuser is wrong, first of all, if the person is wrong, actually, that they're coming to, that gets exposed, and there's more pressure on them to repent. But sometimes the accuser's wrong, and that gets exposed as well. And so God says, we're going to turn the heat up a little bit. We're going to find out who's right and who's wrong. At the second stage, you should be able to establish who's really in the right, who's really done wrong, what needs to be done. Maybe it's a little bit of both. And hopefully, once again, at that stage, at that point, it gets resolved. Again, this is in the emphatic in the language, meaning you need to deal with this very straightforwardly and very emphatically. And he says, okay, that should do it. Hopefully that will. But if that doesn't do it, now we move on to step three in the restoration process. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Wow. Now I'm going to stop before I read the last half of that verse to talk about step three, because really the last half of the verse is step four. When he says tell it to the church, the setting in that day, for the most part, were home churches and smaller fellowships. And so you would say, hey, we got somebody here. They're refusing to repent. Everybody needs to know about it. And so the whole body would work together as a team for accountability and for restoration. And by the way, that's a principle that if it was followed today would be much more effective in church discipline. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Working as a team, not just the church leadership, but the church working as a team. We'll come back to that. But in this situation here, now it's turned up even more. He's saying, you know, tell it to the church. Now, the way we have done it in the past, it's only happened one or two times, really, at Calvary Chapel that I can remember, maybe two or three over 25 years, where the church has had to actually have the elders come in and meet with somebody in a church discipline situation. But indeed, when this does happen and you have to do that, usually that's kind of, okay, they're going to repent. This is the moment. This is a big deal. Your church is about to tell you that you can't come back. You're about to be put out. And so most people at that point are going to buckle and say, I don't want to do this. But if you've got somebody that still refuses, You know, you hope they're going to respond to that. We go to the elders rather than bringing it before the whole body, because churches are larger now. There's a lot more people involved. And so we don't do it in the sense of a home church fellowship, letting the whole church know. I can't say that that's biblically wrong. I actually saw a video yesterday. It had nothing to do with the study that I'm doing. Somebody was sharing a video with me. And in the video, there's a pastor of a very large church that was really, he was sharing it with the church. I mean, it wasn't just the elders. He was doing it in front of the church. I can't say that that's wrong, but the way that we've done it here is we look at the church now as the leadership of the church, and oftentimes that's all that it takes. They kind of cross over at that point, say, I'm done, I'm going to repent or whatever. But again, notice this. He goes on to step four, which again shows you the hardness of the heart if it has to go to step four. But if he refuses to even hear the church, that is more people involved in holding him accountable, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, what was it like to be a heathen and a tax collector? How were they treated? Guys, here's the deal. We tend to think of this, that means be real mean to them, do this or whatever. How did Jesus treat the heathen and the tax collector? He treated them with love. He reached them. He shared the gospel with them. He was gracious with them, but he didn't include them in the family. You see the difference? What he's saying is that if someone goes to the point where the church leadership has to confront them and ask them to leave, don't treat them like they're family anymore. They're still family. They're backslidden. They're falling away. Treat them with kindness. You're not mean to them. You don't ignore them. You don't pretend when you see them, see them somewhere, you can say hi. There's nothing wrong in that. But they're not a part of the family events anymore. They're not welcome at Calvary Chapel would be the idea. You're doing that because you're bringing discipline into their life. And here's the thing. If the body of Christ would adhere to this as a whole, I think you'd see a lot more restoration within the body of Christ. Here's what I've seen over the years. And again, the Lord's going to get into it more as he goes farther. You'll see the leadership take church discipline in someone's life, and a lot of the church still be their friend. A lot of the church still hang out with them. A lot of the church treat them like nothing's wrong. The problem with that is if the whole church doesn't work together as a team and say, look, I love you, but I can't hang out right now. What does the Bible say? If someone is named a brother, continually lives in sin, the scripture says you're not even to eat lunch with them. That's pretty heavy. Now, why would the Lord be so heavy? Why would the scripture be so firm? Because God knows that if someone has gone so far that they've gone through all these steps and even to the point of being put out of their church and they still won't repent, God's got to bring out the big guns. They need to realize there's a problem. You need to deal with this. And so if the church works together and says, you know what, I love you, but we're not going to be doing stuff right now till you get this right in the situation, that brings the person into brokenness. They realize their situation and they repent. I've known of people before. I know of one particular situation where someone was disfellowshipped in a whole other state many years ago. It had nothing to do with Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, so I want to make that clear. But I happened to know of the situation, and they were put out, and the rest of the church treated them like everything was just fine. That person never did repent. They never repented. And I believe the church did a disjustice to that person, because had they come under the consequences of what they were doing, they probably would have broken and been restored. And so he's giving a picture here saying, it's not that you don't love them anymore. It's not that you're mean to them. They're just not a part of the family. They're like a heathen, an unbeliever. They're like a tax collector who was going against the nation of Israel and the way they did it. And there's a whole study we could do in tax collectors is why he used that as an example. But now he goes on to talk about how binding it is on this person with the leadership of the church if this kind of action has to take place. Look at verse 18. He says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus now introduces terminology that they would have been very used to. That is the terminology of binding and loosing. Now understand this. This is in the context of church discipline. Recognize the context. That means this is not necessarily giving us terminology to use when we pray against the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that we can't pray and the enemy will not be bound. I'm not saying we can't pray and that things will not be loose. I'm saying it wasn't given necessarily as terminology to use in spiritual battle. In the context, he's talking about church discipline. And for the Jewish mindset of that day, the rabbis used this terminology to speak of the authority of the pastors or the authority of the rabbis. The rabbis would say, we have the authority to bind and loose in church decisions. We have the authority to bind and loose in life because we're your spiritual leaders. And so to their mindset, it wasn't like ours today in some kind of prayer that somebody does or whatever. It was more of a church discipline and authority recognizing position and authority recognizing issue. And what he's saying is, this means that if someone comes under church discipline, notice this, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That is, I'm going to agree with it. He's saying if the church leadership has to take action to put someone out, he's saying, I'm in agreement with that. Now, if it's a cult or false thing, that's different. I know that. Not every church is walking with God, etc. Not to give us an out, but I understand there are extenuating circumstances in some situations. But he's saying if the church takes action, God says, I'm binding this in heaven. The authority comes to heaven, and I'm agreeing with you. What does that mean? That means if the person runs to another church, God's still not going to talk to them. They're still in timeout, if you want to put it in modern-day parental discipline words. They can go to any church they want, and they're going to be there. God's not going to deal with them until they repent and get it right. It's not about the church. It's about something binding between earth and heaven, between those God has called to be his representatives and the action they're having to take. And it's interesting because over the years, I've seen certain people be put out of a fellowship, and they'll go from church to church to church, and their comment is, all these churches are dead. All these churches are dead. The Spirit's not moving here. You know why they're not experiencing the Spirit? Because they're dead. God's not talking to them. They could go to the most Spirit-filled church in America and they would go, this church is dead. No, the church isn't dead. You are. And you need to repent and go back and get right with the church you left that put you out. I mean, this is heavy-duty stuff. You know, if the church really operated this way, you would see a much healthier church in America. And you'd see a much healthier church, I think, even in Knoxville and anywhere, if the church really did this as a team. And I think that, you know, if somebody was to call me up, another pastor, hey, I had a guy that we had to put out. If I could say, hey, this is a real church. These guys are serving the Lord. And he said, he's coming to Calvary Chapel now. I would go to that person and say, you need to go back to your fellowship and get this right. Because we're to work as a team. And it's not just so that we can catch them, we can corner them. Boy, they're going to get theirs. It's restoration. Remember the goal, restoration. To bring them back into the family of God, and again, to bring to not grieve God's Spirit as the work of God in the family of God. And so, again, this is huge, and I do believe it takes a team effort. However, I will say this. The Bible does say that once they've had their discipline, once they've repented and they come back, we're to receive them in love. And this is also a travesty. Sometimes people will repent, they'll get back involved, and the church kind of shuns them, like, I don't want to be around that guy or that girl because they did this or that. That happened in Corinth. Paul had to address a situation where someone was put out of the Corinthian church because he was living in sexual immorality, and then he repented. The whole church came together and said, all right, nope, you're not family anymore. We're not going to do stuff with you. You're just whatever. He got convicted. He repented. He came back. I repent. I want to be back in the family of God. And so he got restored, and they still shunned the guy. They were treating him wrong. And Paul's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Once they ask forgiveness, it's open arms. It's open love. It's receive them back in full, if you will. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this concerning this man. He said, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. He suffered enough, in other words. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love. What he's saying is, if you don't let them know they're forgiven, they can be overwhelmed with their guilt. They can be overwhelmed with their shame. They can be overwhelmed and be just swallowed up. They need to be restored. They need to be healed. They need to be brought back into the fold and realize everything's okay. And so this is the whole idea behind this and the whole heart behind it. You hear God's heart. Yes, he's speaking very firmly, very authoritatively, but there's a heart behind it that has a goal, that is restore my family to each other and to me. And notice he says this in verse 19. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, again, contextually, sometimes we don't use this the proper way, but I know what everybody means, and it's okay. There's an application to this. Here's how the Bible works. There's one interpretation of the Bible. We don't always get it right. Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. But there's only one interpretation of the Bible, but there are many applications of the Bible. So you have the interpretation, and it applies in many ways. This is one of those verses that we have applied in a way that is not necessarily the context, but it's okay, and I'll explain that. What do we say on a regular basis? Hey, well, there's not many of us here, but where two or more are gathered, right? The Lord's in the midst. He's not talking about that. He's talking about church discipline context. And so, in other words, the reason I can demonstrate that to you easily is this. What if only one or more is gathered? Is the Lord there? Of course he is. It'd be like saying, well, there's only one of me here, so I can't pray until somebody else shows up, right? No, where one or more are gathered, the Lord's going to be there in the sense of our midst. So there's nothing wrong in using that. There's an application, and we all understand that. It's a word of encouragement. Hey, we may have a small group, but God's here. That's really the heart behind it. It's okay. But in context, what he's saying is, in church discipline situations, if there's one or two leaders in the church that are there gathered for a church discipline issue, I'm going to be there on that board meeting agreeing with them. I'm a part of that board. I'm the Lord of the board. And they're my board members. And if they say it, I'm going to agree with it. It's bound on earth. It's bound in heaven. And you can run to whatever church you want. You can run to whatever Christian you want. Until you get it right, it's not right. And so it's pretty heavy. But again, it shows the authority that God gives to church leadership. And again, things have been abused by church leadership on things like this over the years. But this is the authority that God gives. So he says, I'm there. I'm with you on that. It's an agreed upon thing on earth and in heaven if you have to take that kind of action in order to restore a brother or a sister. Now, Peter's listening to all this. And again, Peter's thinking, wow, you know, I said something spiritual before. I wonder if he's thinking maybe he'll say something spiritual again. I don't know. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter no doubt thought this was amazingly magnanimous. He probably thought the Lord was going to say, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven is giving this grace. He's waiting to get the praises of the Lord. I don't know for sure. I can't judge Peter's heart. I'm having fun with it. But you have to understand the rabbis in this day, they taught that three times was it. In their own writings, you forgave somebody three times, and after that, you didn't have to ever forgive them again. And matter of fact, they said, in the process of getting them to repentance, it's okay if you slug them. Think about that. How would you like that? Some of you are going, yeah, let's get back to the Old Testament. You know, of course, now that's not in the Old Testament. That's in the writings of the Jews. But they would say you could even beat somebody to get them to repent, right? And so, you know, the bottom line is that's what they taught them. So what Peter's doing is Peter's saying, you know what? Not only will we do three, let's add three to it and put another one. I'm going to go seven. Lord, how about seven times do I forgive my brother? It's like, Peter, you don't understand. Have I forgiven you more than seven times? How many in this room have been forgiven by the Lord more than seven times? How many of us have been forgiven thousands of times? How many need millions of times, okay? His point is you're not getting it. Notice what he says. The Lord answers him. Jesus said, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, we can get the number, say, yeah, 490. And for those of you know that maybe kind of want to reach that limit, you might be thinking, well, if I get up to 489, you watch out, you know, 490, bammo, right? That's not the point. Nobody's going to sin the same sin against you 490 times. And even if they did, it's not saying that after you cross over that threshold, now you cannot forgive them. He's making a point. It's unlimited, Peter. There's no amount of sin that you can do, Peter, that I won't forgive. And therefore, there's no amount of sin that anyone else could do to you that you shouldn't forgive as well. And this is where the conviction comes in. Look, think of how much God has forgiven each of us in this room. Think about it. And now we can turn to someone else and say, I refuse to forgive. Really? Really? That's pride. We need to lay the pride down and say, God, you've got to help me not have that pride. You've got to help me to forgive them. Now, but I can't trust them. I can forgive them, but they worked for me. They stole money from my place. I fired them. I could never trust them again. Look, I'm not saying hand them the money bag, right? It doesn't mean that you trust them. It doesn't mean you put them back into leadership. What it means is you forgive them. You turn it over to God and say, God, you'll deal with them. I'm going to forgive them so that I'm free. And now we can be free with each other and we can move on and there can be restoration. God will sort it all out in the end. But the reality is with all the forgiveness that we've gotten, we can't deny that forgiveness to others. We need to make sure that we offer that to others and let God work in our heart and in their life. Listen, some of you this morning, you're in a prison. You're in a prison right now. Right now, you're thinking about that person going, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I want to encourage you. Number one, you can't do it. Okay, so let's all settle that first. You can't forgive them in your own strength. But now let me burst your bubble. You most certainly can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Peter was out fishing and they caught nothing that night and the Lord used his boat, after they were done, he said, now, Peter, go out there and cast your net out again. He's like, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And now I know the sun's coming up. The fish go deeper. We're not going to catch anything. I mean, I'm a fisherman. You're a pastor. No offense. I'm not saying. Yeah, I've got to quit putting all these thoughts in their minds about what they were saying. But either way, he's like, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. He said, but at your word, I'll do it. And he went out and guess what happened? Loaded. Largest catch ever, right? Why? It was supernatural. And here's what the Lord's saying to each of us this morning. I know that you don't think you can do this. I know that it's something that hurts so deeply and cuts so deeply in your life. It's been something maybe that's been setting you back for years. Maybe they'll never respond. Maybe they'll never give that reciprocate. But God's calling you to do it. Why? So that you can be free. And God's saying, if you will take that step of faith and you'll cast that spiritual net out there, I will fill it. I will fill you. I will do what needs to be done. You'll have the ability to forgive them. You'll have the ability to be free. Listen, a lot of people over the years have hurt me. And I've had situations where I've been bitter, but I can stand before you right now and say, there's nobody in the world I'm bitter at. Nobody. There's nobody I hate. It's not because I'm so spiritual. Well, you're the pastor. No, I'm just like you guys. I'm just like you. I have the same emotions, same anger, the same temptations. There's no difference. It's just a different call. What I'm saying is, I've learned to take it to the Lord and say, God, I choose to let this go. I choose to forgive them, whether it's right or wrong, whether there's justice or injustice. You'll sort all that out on judgment day. My job is to let it go and turn it over to you. And because of that, God has set me free. Some of you need to be set free this morning. You've lost the joy of the Lord. You need the joy back. You need the fullness. You may not get restoration in the relationship. You may release the person and there's no restoration. That may happen. That's not your problem. You do what you can do, and God will work in their hearts. But God wants you to let it go. And I want to make an appeal to you. And as we finish in prayer, if that's you this morning and you're holding on to that, let it go. It's time to let it go. Admit to the Lord you can't do it in your own strength. That's okay. If it's pride, admit you've got pride. Lay the pride down and say, God, you're going to have to deal with the pride. You're going to have to deal with what I'm holding on to. It's up to you. But I'm going to choose right now to say in my heart the right words. And I'm going to point my heart toward heaven and ask that you do it. God will honor that. He absolutely will. God, if you have a sincere heart to try, God will give you what you need to make it happen. And I'm going to pray right now that we'll do that and that God will set some people free this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray right now that hearts would be set free this morning. I don't know who's in bondage this morning to unforgiveness, but no doubt, Lord, someone is with as many people as we have here. And maybe even again, some watching right now by streaming or listening by radio, they're in bondage and you're convicting their heart. And Lord, all the thoughts, you know the thoughts, I just can't. They did me so wrong. They did do them wrong. Lord, we all agree. But Lord, look at all the wrong that was done to you. Look at all the injustices that you endured. And yet you said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But I don't think we understand the import of our sin. I don't think we understand how our offenses, how bad they are before your throne. But I thank you that you forgive us anyway. And for all those this morning, right now, Lord, that are experiencing this struggle with forgiveness, I pray that right now you would release your Holy Spirit upon them in power. And Lord, that you would loose them. That you would loose them from these chains. Break the chains off their hands. Break their feet free. God, give them the joy of the Lord again. Let them go back into that place of dancing and skipping and laughing and saying, you know what? It wasn't right. But it's okay because it was paid for. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do that in hearts. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you, pour your heart up to the Lord right now. Just tell him, God, I've got to forgive. I've got to let it go. And in obedience, choose to do it. And Lord, I pray now that as they do that, you hear these cries of the heart all across this room. Fill their nets with grace. Fill their nets to overflowing, Lord, in what they need to be able to be free from this. And Lord, to move on in their walk with you. God, you want us to be free and to be walking as family. And you don't want us to wait until heaven. You want it now. And so help us, God, to respond. We know you will do your part. Thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.